Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. I'm hoping that gets started again because I have a Christmas quiz to give you here in a little bit. But before I get started, I just want to say thank you for joining us this Sunday. If you haven't been here in the last few weeks, we've been going through a series that kind of has been talking about the songs we sing. We were kind of rudely interrupted last week with the presence of Ed Stetzer, who came and blessed us. We'll give him a break because he didn't keep the series going. But if you don't know Ed Stetzer, he's a writer, an author, and the dean of Talbot Seminary, which is nearby. And it's just neat that he came here because he believes in churches like ours. And I think that's just an encouraging reality, a truth. And so just as a quick reminder, we've been focusing on these songs that we sing, just like the ones we've been singing already, that are rooted in scriptural truths that have been kind of reshaped to combine not just what we know, but how we feel about them. And they've become so routine to us, so known to us, sometimes we forget the message. We remember the tune and they remember the fondness in which they kind of shape our hearts, but we forget the words that they say. And so this series has been a reminder of things like, you know, when you sing O Come Emmanuel, remember how vital it is to wait on the Lord, that yearning for Him to do it, and to realize He will keep His promise. He always keeps His promises. And that song's a great reminder of that. We talked about how God is at work, even when no one sees. And songs like O Little Town of Bethlehem and Silent Night remind us that even when we don't know He's at work, He's at work doing great things, even when no one is aware that He's doing them. And then last week three, we talked about how when you see the Christ child, your response to Him is what evangelism ought to be. Evangelism ought to be when you see Christ and what God has done for us through Christ. If you worship, if you sing, if you want to go tell it on the mountain, all those kind of things, that is the heart of evangelism, is to tell people what you have come to know yourself so they can be firsthand witnesses of Christ and not just hear about Him. And this week, I want to talk about those songs of joy that we've been singing, like the ones we've been singing this morning. Have you guys ever realized that almost every Christmas movie has that moment where everybody gets together and they're like arm in arm singing a Christmas song? And you'd be surprised. You would not think that it's like a standard, like you can't have a Christmas movie without a scene like that at the end of that. I'll give you one, you know, like in the movie Elf. You know, when the city of New York singing Santa Claus is Coming to Town together to kind of revive. That is like a staple in almost every Christmas movie, where there's that sense where we gather together and people sing some song that brings the Christmas spirit out of them. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. So I'm going to give you a quiz to start off to see how well you really know, and I'm going to make it easy for you because it's actually way more difficult than I thought it would have been. I'm going to give you a list. Let's see if it's working. I'm going to give you a list of movies, and there we go. Okay, and I'll read the last one at the bottom. If you should have them on your screens over here as well. And obviously the first one to give me, there's a Christmas movie that called Last Christmas, and it's like song where everyone gets together and sings at the end is Last Christmas, you know, from, but the rest of them on the left are the movies, on the right are the songs. I'm going to see if you can match movie to song, okay? All right, so there's Love Actually, Meet Me in St. Louis, Holiday Inn, Charlie Brown Christmas, Polar Express, Muppets Christmas Carols, The Grinch. You can't read this one, but It's a Wonderful Life. And the bottom left one is Christmas Vacation. Okay? All right. So, now I want you to try to determine what song do like the people gather to sing together in each of these movies. All right. So, Love Actually. What song do you think they actually kind of, what song do they sing together at the end, kind of at the end of the movie to kind of like, yay, you know.
All I Want
Well done. All right. Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You. Okay, good. All right, so you can check that one off the list. All right. Meet Me in St. Louis. Nice. All right. Excellent. All right. There you go. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Okay. Holiday Inn. Okay. White Christmas. All right. Apparently that one was pretty easy. All right. It gets a little harder. Charlie Brown Christmas. Maybe not. All right. All right. All right. Polar Express. This is the hard one. What was that? It's Back in the Saddle Again. If I tell you there's a little animation of like an Aerosmith elf that comes out and sings as Santa's going away, and it's, he was singing Back in the Saddle Again. Okay, all right, A Muppet's Christmas Carol? When Love Is Found. Nice, all right, Shannon, you like, I guess you're fresh on these movies with the little ones. All right, The Grinch. All right, Welcome Christmas. All right, okay. It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, that was like the only one that was like a standard Christmas song. And the last one, Christmas Vacation. The Star Spangled Banner. All right, that was one of my favorites. All right, well done, well done. Good job. All right. Now, that scene, as cheesy as you may think that scene is, where every Christmas movie has, where we gather arm in arm and start singing that song, it isn't without precedence. The very first Christmas, you see the angels themselves. One comes and announces the news, and then Luke 2:13 to 2:14, it says, and suddenly there was an angel, the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts are now wrapping their arms around each other, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. This is like the first Christmas kind of finale scene where they're all singing together joyfully. And it does make me wonder, and if you guys don't know, that verse, glory to God in the highest, you sing that verse yourself when you sing the song, Angels We Have Heard on High. All right, so there's certain Christmas songs like Joy to the World, easy to sing. Everyone can sing that. Everyone sounds good singing that. That one really separates good singers from not good singers, okay? So if you can sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, kudos to you, okay? Because not everyone, that you shouldn't unless you're good. But that in Latin, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, is glory to God in the highest. And it's just a Latin translation of that. And so it is literally what the angels sang when that first time they gathered together to worship the coming Christ. And it makes me wonder, just curiosity, I'm going to take a vote on this one, okay? How many of you think that some of our songs make it into heaven? So if you think that you pick your favorite, song, Amazing Grace, Joy to the World, or whatever it is, you think that they, when you get to heaven, they're going to say, yeah, that's actually good enough for this place, and we're going to sing it here. Or the other side of it is that when you get to heaven, you're going to realize that all our songs are just hot garbage compared to what they sing in heaven. Okay, so our songs make it into heaven. Who thinks? Okay, all right. Our songs are going to be not even anything compared to what we're singing in heaven. I think that our songs make it into heaven. One. All right, excellent. Okay, all right. I don't know. I flip-flop on that one. I sit there and I think there's certain songs that mean so much to me. How can we not sing them? But then I realize, how foolish am I to think that in heaven they're not going to have something that just blows me out of the water. But either way, okay. But they're singing this song, Glory to God in the Highest, Peace on Earth to Men, the first angel chorus, and they're singing it on Christmas morning, the first Christmas morning. And it helps us realize that this song of praise sets the tone for what Christmas has become, this time of celebration and joy. But it also helps us realize that there's more than one way to celebrate and have joy about God. It realizes there's two kinds of praise. And you may not have realized this before, but in Scripture you see there are two kinds of praise. One you're very familiar with, and that's we even have one of our own songs from it. The Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord Almighty. You know what I mean? I'm sure you've heard that song before. There is that kind of praise that we give to God when we are just like blown away by His presence. When we are overwhelmed by how majestic and glorious God will be. And if you read in the book of Revelation, there's this whole chapter on when he goes and sees the throne room of God and just like he cannot begin to help can't describe what he is seeing and its majesty and its wonder and the angels around the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and he's just overwhelmed by that presence. And as much as I like that passage, the best passage that describes it is actually in Isaiah, where the same similar situation has, but it's not in heaven, it's actually in the temple. But Isaiah 6:1-5 says this. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had wings, with two covered his face, and two covered his feet. Two he flew, and one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook of the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." I mean, there's this awesome, you just kind of think about, I think about a light so pure that it just reveals every, it drives out everything that's impure, and a power that is so amazing that it shakes the ground. Anyone else feel the earthquake the other day, by the way? All right, yeah. First one we felt here. But just to think of that just happening with the voice of the one speaking to you and just being blown away that. And the reason I picked Isaiah is because his reaction is the reaction I feel like we would all have. And in verse 5 he says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts.'" And if you can think of something so awesome, when you see it, you are blown away. You can't take your eyes off it. It's so beautiful and amazing, but you realize it's by watching it, you're undone. That you are going to be undone. It is basically pulling and tearing you apart because it is so beautiful and wonderful. That is one of the reactions that we get that causes us to praise God and His majesty. But that Christmas tells us, but that is not the only one. For at Christmas time, we realize there is a different kind of praise. When the angels sang of Christ's birth, realize they weren't in the throne room anymore. They had actually left heaven, come to earth, and they began to sing on earth the songs that are like that. They actually left the presence of God, and they instead of being overwhelmed with the presence of God where it fills the room and every crevice is revealed, they have to tell the shepherds, "Hey, something amazing has happened. You can't see it, but go into town, go look for a baby that's just been born. You'll find out he's wrapped in swaddling cloths. And when you see him, it's a beautiful thing to see." It's a very different kind of praise because it isn't one that blows you away in its majesty, but it blows you away for a different reason. And that's what I want to talk about today. What was going on that was worthy of praise on that first Christmas morning? What was God doing that caused the angels to come and break out, break the divide between earth and heaven and say, "This is amazing and wonderful news"? I'm sure you have your head going through a few ideas what you might think it is. One of them, and a very valid one, would be to sit there and say, God has become man. That the God of heaven has descended into the form of a child. That would be echoed in a passage like Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 7. It says, and he, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You know, there's that sense that you have a God of the universe who is willing to humble himself to become like us. That is worthy of praise. But that isn't what the angels are singing about. They don't sing about how humble our God is. They sing about, let me read it to you, Luke 2, chapter 10 through 11. The angel said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They were celebrating a Savior. Now, if you guys are, I don't know if you've been here, but if you've been in church a long time, you may have realized that there are some people who think that Easter should be the bigger holiday and Christmas should not be as big of a deal. And I've even heard people say things like, without Easter, Christmas wouldn't be anything, you know, kind of thing. And to be truthful, Christ's birth did not save us. His death and his resurrection, that's what saved us. His birth is just his arrival. And so, and then to, honestly, if you look at history, the church didn't even begin celebrating Christmas until like the 4th century. And even then, that was like much more low-key. And this Christmas that we celebrate today, it would be hard to believe this, but we really didn't start celebrating Christmas like we do today until like the late 18th century and 19th century. Only then did you begin to make it as big of a deal as it is. And so some people would sit there and say, you guys celebrate Christmas too much. Easter's the bigger deal. And especially if you're talking about what the angel said, you know, the fact that there's a Savior, you would sit there and say, well, when did he save us? Well, Easter. But what you can't miss is that the angels did sing on Christmas morning. The angels, not just us. We didn't create this. They sang on Christmas morning, telling us of the good news of great joy for all people. And I want to figure out, why do we celebrate Christmas the way we do? Why do the angels feel like it was that day was the day that we should celebrate the Savior? Well, let me kind of take you through kind of an analogy. This will probably inevitably happen to 50% of you tomorrow morning. You're going to get up and you're going to begin start making your Christmas meal preparations, right? Just picture in your head what that is, okay? So some of you are ham people. Our house is more of a tamale house. Some are, you know, turkey, whatever it is. Think of your favorite dessert. If you're maybe cake people, pie people, I don't know. I'm not judging. But you just, whatever it is, you kind of, you begin that morning to start getting ready. I know pies have to start early, right? You know, and so inevitably what you do is you go and you start to make your, you know, well, unless you just bought it, you know, okay, that happens nowadays, I get it. But if you're making it from scratch yourself, inevitably what you do is you go to the cupboard and to the refrigerator and you start pulling out ingredients. Now, if you're like me, about every other year, you go in and you're like, where are the eggs? I thought we had eggs. Wait, who didn't get eggs? You know what I mean? Or we're out of milk? Who drank all the milk? You know, the cup of sugar or the whatever it is, inevitably it feels like, have you ever been there where you're like a key ingredient is missing? And so you have some options, okay? You know, this option used to not exist, but you can, I think, find probably a 7-Eleven somewhere that may have some eggs, you know, or something. So you can go out and kind of go and try to find that ingredient at a store. That used to not happen, by the way. It used to be like, if you didn't buy it already, tough. All right? In that day, what you used to do is you went to your neighbor's house. And remember the old, like, kind of like, you know, you knock on the door, hey, can I borrow a cup of sugar? You know, that was a thing people did, if you can believe it. In order to get that ingredient, they would, you know, start to canvass the neighborhood to see who had extra sugar, flour, eggs, whatever they needed. All right? Today, though, and this is one that I really don't like, but some people have started finding substitutes for ingredients. You know, like they'll, if you don't have eggs, they use mayonnaise. If you don't have oil, they use applesauce. You know, I'm trying to think of some others that are just, you know, you can use like corn syrup or syrup for sugar. There's, you know, that just ruins it, people. All right. Just use the ingredients as they were meant to be used. But if you're with me, you realize that one of the, like, the pit of your stomach type feelings is when you are looking forward to something and you don't have the ingredients to make it. You know, you are so looking forward to that dish or that dessert and you don't have the ingredients to make it. And you know it's not going to happen unless by some chance someone were to bring in or find some substitute or find it somewhere else. The reason I bring up that analogy is because that is a lot of how people lived prior to Christ. For those who loved God and wanted to be right with God, he created this system that was called the sacrificial system. I won't go into all the details. We can do that another time. But the idea was, is if I broke my relationship with God, if I broke my fellowship with him, I had to do something to make it right. It cost something to atone for what I had done wrong, and pay for what I did wrong. And that thing usually had to be costly, valuable, and it had to be unblemished. It couldn't be like trash. It had to be worthy. And then I would give that to make right what I had done wrong. And so there's this whole system in which God's people, the Jewish people, would atone for their sin through a sacrificial system. Well, here's the problem. The reality is that as informative and educational as the sacrificial system was, and it is, and one day, like I said, we'll go through all the details of it so we can understand what Christ has really done. But even in its heyday, it was inadequate. It could not do what it wanted to do. And for a couple reasons. Let me read you this passage. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4. It says, "For since the law has been but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year." And listen to this verse, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." This is God's way of saying, it was nice, it was symbolic, but it couldn't do what it was supposed to do. Several reasons, I'll just give you three. One, it couldn't do what it do because basically whatever you offered on the altar to make yourself right with God was not as valuable as you. And so you couldn't give something of equal value or greater value to God to pay for what you had done. So that was a problem. You know, there was nothing that was of equal or value. There was, you know, as much as there was nothing that's perfect. There's no perfect gift that you could give to God that didn't have, you know, even though it was as unblemished as could be, There's nothing perfect in our world, so you couldn't give him something perfect to make yourself right with him, because it, basically what that passage said is because if it was perfect, it would have done the job. But people still were still in their sin. And that the sacrificial system never ceased. It never stopped. There was never like, and done. It was one of these things where it had to be done continually, year after year after year, perpetually done, because the problem was, is once a sacrifice was offered, it was gone. It was dead. It was used. So the problem was, is that there was a missing ingredient. You know, if your desire was to be right with God, you didn't have the ingredient to get there, because you needed a sacrifice of equal, if not greater value than yourself. You needed a perfect sacrifice, and you needed a sacrifice that would not die, that it would continue to offer itself over and over and over, continually washing you clean, making you right. The challenge for most of humanity was that there was no such thing. On this earth, you could go, you know, as far as the east is from the west, and not find a sacrifice that is willing or able to meet that demand until that first Christmas morning. It would be a little bit later, but just think about what I read in Hebrews chapter 4, where it said, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now listen to John the Baptist's words when he sees Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Finally, something was in this world that could make man right with God. Finally, something was here that could fill the hole, the gap that existed. Finally, there was something. So even if Jesus wouldn't actually be that sacrifice for another 30 years, the sacrifice was here. The Lamb was here. The possibility became a reality. If you're missing that ingredient for that cake or whatever you're trying to make, and you have that sinking pit feeling because you can't do it, and then someone maybe they dig deep in the cupboard and they find an extra bag of sugar, or someone walks through the door and said, "The neighbors had the eggs we needed." Think of that little bit of, that celebration you have. The cake's not done. You're not going to eat the, you know what I mean? You still have all the cooking to do ahead of you, but at least you have the ingredients to do it. And in you, there's a little bit of joy. Now just imagine that cranked up infinitely, of sitting and saying, "All I want to do is be right with God, and I can't. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can give to get myself right with God." And then one morning you hear that God himself has given you a gift that is able to make yourself right with him. I cannot emphasize enough how the arrival of Christ made what was impossible all of a sudden possible. And I think even the angels were like, "What? Really?" And began to just sing about how, and this is one of the neat things, that they sang not just to God, they gave glory to God, saying, "Man, you are amazing. What you did, we didn't expect that in a million years, and you did it. And earth, you guys, you just got the best thing you could ever have coming to you. Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." And that's why we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let heaven and nature sing." Merry Christmas, everybody. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you so much for the amazing truth that you came to be the perfect Lamb of God. there is nothing in this world that we want or need more than the peace that only you can bring. Lord, we thank you that you did that we didn't deserve or merit, we didn't expect. But you provided a solution to a problem that we knew was impossible. May we rejoice in the knowledge, Lord, that you were born a Savior. Born so that men may not die. Glory to God in the highest.